All right, we are looking at John chapter 15. We're studying the back half of the passage on the vine, and let's go ahead and read that together. We'll refamiliarize ourselves and see what God would lead us to today. Here we go. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Awesome. I want to encourage you to use your Revolution app to take notes. If you need the app, you can get it at revolutionky.org. We'd love to help you with that. We have been talking about vines during this teaching series, and we learned an earth-shattering principle the very first week of this teaching series, that a vine's purpose is to produce
fruit.
Whoa. Right? But I think it's good we remember that. A vine's purpose is supposed to produce fruit, and the way that we get fruit in the Christian life is by trusting God, allowing him to cut and prune our lives. We're called to measure the fruit so we stay fruitful and serve other people. Well, what kind of fruit are you talking about, Brian? We've said the fruit of the Spirit is what we're talking about. And you get this list in Galatians chapter 5. It's a letter that Paul wrote to some people in Galatia. And he said that there were 9 fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And the whole point is, when we're connected to Christ, there should be evidence, there should be fruit of God's activity, of God's work in our lives. And I don't know about you, but without God, we can't produce these fruits. Like, you can love somebody for only so long, and then there's got to be another gear. You want evidence of this? Tomorrow morning, read your Bible and pray and realize you're in love with God. And then at 7:55, I want you to go get on the Waterson Expressway. And if you don't have the love of God really working in your life, if you're not really connected to the love of God in the vine, I guarantee you that love is going to last about 15 seconds. Well, you got to give grace, right? Yeah. Yeah, so we can't produce this fruit on our own. That's the point. We need God to produce this fruit in us. And the way this happens, Jesus says, is we abide. We trust. And the beautiful part about Jesus is he takes the whole Bible, he summarizes into 2 quick things, and he says, how do you abide? Well, you love God with all that you are, and you love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. You want to boil the whole Bible down into 2 principles. That's it. Love God with all you are and love your neighbor in the same way. And we said that the deep sense of connectedness also requires that we lay down our lives. We lay down our lives for Christ first. That's what becoming a Christian is all about. When we pray that prayer, Jesus, I need your forgiveness. I need your salvation. It's an act of humility. I've tried to be Lord of my life and it doesn't work. And as he takes us into the vine, then we're also called to lay down our lives for other people. The difference is we're finite, yes? There's 2 kinds of folks usually, and you gravitate one way or the other throughout your whole life. You're either going to lay down your life for everybody, and you can't, because there's only one Savior. His name's Jesus, and you all seem wonderful, but you're not him. Right, so you can't lay down your life for everybody, which is why you have to figure out who or for what causes you will lay down your life. You figure out who you're going to lay down your life for, and then you go and you do it. We have a number of great partners. I appreciate all of you who served at Fourth Avenue yesterday. Awesome. Family Scholar House. Those of you serving at Family Scholar House, awesome. We have some folks to commission today who are going on a mission trip to the Dominican Republic. Awesome. You know, so you figure out who will you lay down your life for, and then as you go and do it, when you serve and engage in mission, the fruit of the vine grows sweeter, it's more abundant, and new people are connected to that vine. So who's ready for more fruit in their life? I mean, abundant fruit, sweeter fruit, bigger fruit. Now, who's ready for some cutting and pruning and some death? Yeah. All right. They did better than 920, I think. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, that's hard. I mean, most people, they want the fruit, but they don't necessarily want the process of the cutting and the pruning. Kind of reminds me of my big wheel. How many of y'all had a big wheel when you were growing up? Love big wheels. And I have been told that the earth is still rotating correctly because there are still big wheels today. I feel better about that. But I had a Spider-Man big wheel when I was a kid. I loved that thing. I rode that thing so many times. I literally wore a hole all the way through the front tire because it's made of plastic, right? And I could drive that big wheel super fast. I might get my little legs pedaling as quick as I could. I'd throw the brakes on and I could power slide it like something out of the Dukes of Hazzard. I mean, it was awesome. I'm dating myself. I realize that now. I love that thing. And I remember the day that my dad came home with this dirt bike and it had training wheels on it. And I said, "Dad, what is that?" He said, "This is a big boy bike." And I said, "Well, I clearly love mine. Look at the front wheel, you know." He's like, "Well, you're going to outgrow your big wheel. It only lasts so long." And I'm broken at that point. I'm just weeping. "Dad, I don't want a big boy bike. I want to stay at Peter Pan complex or something like this." So, you know, he says, "Oh, it's going to be great. You're going to love the big boy bike. You're going to be able to go places and go faster than you ever thought before. Why don't you give it a try?" Okay. So I get on the bike and, you know, it's not as cool as the big wheel because I can't power slide it with training wheels on it, right? But it's all right. And I realize as I begin to ride this big boy bike more, this is okay. This maturity thing, there might be something to it. And then one day I came home from playing with my buddies a street over, and I noticed my dad's got his Craftsman tools out and he's taking the training wheels off. And I said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "Well, Brian, you know, you're a big boy now. You don't need the training wheels anymore." And I said, "Well, that sounds really scary. Let's put them back on." He said, "No, you're going to learn how to ride this bike." So I don't know if it was this way for you, but my dad, you know, he grabs onto the back of this bike. He takes the training wheels off, and we start running down the road, and he's huffing and puffing, and he lets go. And for a glorious moment, I'm riding this bike, and then, bam, I ate it. So I fall down. You're going to be okay. You get back on the bike, and sure enough, within a couple weeks, loved it. And I figured out over time that you could power slide a dirt bike much better than a big wheel. Maturity's tough, isn't it? It costs you something. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, growth, it feels like death. Sometimes growth, it feels like death, but I was so glad that my parents pushed me. And as you grow in the vine, it's the same thing. The more you trust God, the more that you're willing to lay down your life for whatever his plans and purposes are for you, he's going to cut and he's going to prune. And it's not always pleasant. And that's why as a culture, we tend to love the sugary, sappy Christianity and the lovely little one-liners. But there's no shortcuts to maturity. Sometimes growth, it feels like death. When you find deadness in your life and God reveals it to you, it's going to hurt when he cuts it out. When God exposes the idols in your life, like maybe it's money, maybe it's your job, maybe it's your stuff, it's going to hurt when he asks you to lay them down. Or maybe there's a point in your life where you realize God has a bigger plan or a purpose for you, and it's going to require a move or a career change or whatever that might be. When it costs you, it's going to hurt. But there's no shortcuts. And the road to maturity, growth, can feel like death. Look at what Jesus says. He says, "You didn't choose me, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Two key words: chose and appointed. Let's think about those words for just a minute. See, we believe that God is literally taking creation somewhere. It doesn't feel like it sometimes when we watch the 11 o'clock news. But we believe that God is ultimately authoring a history in which people are redeemed and saved, and in which a planet, a universe that's broken and fallen, will be restored and raised new and without sin or suffering or pain or death again. We believe that God is authoring history. And when he says, "I chose you and I appointed you," what God is telling us is very simple and yet very powerful. He's saying, "I'm including you in this history. You're part of the bigger plan. I've chosen you. I've appointed you. You are part of my bigger plan. Get in the game." You know, sometimes I think we tend to see ourselves as too insignificant. What God says is, I'm gonna choose you, I'm gonna appoint you, I'm gonna use you to bring about the history that I have for this creation. You're a part of it. You play an integral role in the whole thing. I want you to think Abraham and a new family kind of stuff. That's the purpose and plan that God has for you. Or Moses and a promised land kind of stuff. That's the purpose and plan that God has for you. Or Peter experienced this. Can you picture Peter's listening to this lesson? And Jesus has told him all this stuff over and over again. "I'm going to die, I'm going to die, I'm going to die." He leaves the upper room. He's headed towards the Mount of Olives. In a few moments, he'll be arrested. And Jesus is saying to Peter, "Peter, I've chosen, I've appointed you." Momentarily, Jesus will be standing in Caiaphas's house undergoing a false trial. Peter will be out in the courtyard, and they're going to be asking Jesus all kinds of questions, and he's going to answer truthfully. And then they're going to go to Peter and say, "Do you know this Jesus guy?" And he says, "Jesus who?" Completely denies the history, the purpose, the plan that God has for him. And so after Jesus dies, what does Peter do? He goes back to the life that he knew. And that's the struggle we have when it comes to maturity. When we fall, what do we typically do? We go back to what we know. The sin that we know, the hurt that we know, the struggle that we know. We go back to what we know. And that's what Peter did. Peter went back to being a fisherman. Until Jesus comes along on the seashore of Galilee, and he goes to Peter, and he says to Peter, "I'm not only going to reinstate you, but listen to what I'm telling you." He says, "I tell you the truth." How many people know when Jesus says, "I tell you the truth," you better listen up? "I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." See, Peter's about ready to lose the big wheel and head for the big boy bike. And he was about to learn the final lesson that we get from the vine, and it's simply this: that we are each chosen and appointed to go and bear fruit. And Jesus says it's going to cost you, but it's worth it. It'll cost you, but it's worth it. In fact, what Jesus is saying to Peter is, "Look, dude, it's going to cost you your whole life. I'm going to lead you the very places that you don't want to go. I'm going to have you interact with the very people you can't stand. And in the end, they're going to betray you just the way that they did me, and you'll die. But it's worth it." How many in for that mission? How about for you? What has God chosen and appointed you for? And maybe as we prepare our hearts to continue to be led in worship, to be filled with His Spirit, to be empowered for what He has for us, we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to let God lead us to what He's chosen and appointed us to do next, even if it hurts? Let's stand and let's sing. Let's pray together too. God, we thank You. We thank You that You love us. We thank You that You love us so much. You've chosen and appointed us. You have a purpose and a plan for each one of us. And that purpose, that plan, are to fulfill the greater desire You have for redemption, for salvation, for healing, for restoration, for the resurrection of creation. So, Lord, we pray that You would help us do what we're unable to do on our own. Not only produce the fruit of the Spirit in us, oh God, we pray that You would help us toward maturity. That we would lay down our lives for You, for Your plan, for Your purposes. God, we pray that You would use us to fulfill what You want to do in history. We thank You for these things. Call us out. We ask it in Jesus' name. And the people of God said, amen. Let's pray together. I want to encourage you to do something here. Let's put our hands out. Sign of humility and submission, yes? And I want you to reflect for just a moment. What is the thing, the act, the struggle, the hurt, the sin in your life that's keeping you from what God has for you next? What's holding you back from maturity? Let's just think about that for a moment. As an act of prayer, I want you to offer that back to God. Pray with me. God, here I am. Here's this struggle, this hurt, this sin. Whatever it is that's holding me back, I give it to You. And I come humble, submissive, ready. Fill me with Your Spirit. You've chosen, You've appointed me. I'm Yours. Use me. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's have a seat. You know what's cool about that prayer? It's a great way to start every day. Right? I don't know about you, I kind of need that every day. That's why we pray every day. Because we can't do it on our own. The fruit of the Spirit doesn't happen on our own. And that was the struggle for Israel. And we talked about the very first week of this teaching series how at the entrance to the temple, there was this huge, I mean, I can't even tell you how huge it was. How huge was it? It was really huge. Golden vine, right? And the golden vine was paid for by the gifts of typically the wealthy people in Judaism. They would come to the temple and they would make gifts and they would grow this vine year after year. The great historian Josephus, who is a Jewish historian of the ancient world, said the grape clusters on this bad boy were so big they were as tall as a man. And so this golden vine exists at the entrance of the temple. It's supposed to be a visible reminder every day to the people of God, you're supposed to be like this vine. You're supposed to produce fruit in every season. And yet what the scriptures come to say is that Israel became like a bad vineyard with a bad vine. They produced no fruit. They produced wild grapes. They got off track, and that's why their prayers went unheard. Their acts of righteousness and sacrifice at the temple, God called them filthy rags. I don't want them. And God removed the hedge of protection from around them, and eventually in the book of Ezekiel, we have this horrific scene in which the Spirit of God departs from the city and ascends into the sky. It's the way that God says, you know what, I'm done for a while. It was never supposed to be that way. If Israel can get off track, can't we? Listen to what he says again. He says, you didn't choose me, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. This is a pretty big deal. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Do you believe this? Most people are kind of like, well, right? Now here's the secret of the passage right here. You ready? When Jesus said, whatever you ask the Father in my name, the secret of this is this. Jesus really meant it. I don't know about this. So some of that name it, claim it stuff where now you're going to ask us for a plane. No, that's not where we're going. That's not where we're going. I want you to think about this. Jesus said, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now, the struggle with this is that we've all had an unanswered prayer, yes? I mean, somebody we love died that we prayed for fervently, something we prayed for over and over again, a relationship to be healed or God's purposes to come around. It didn't work out. But he said, I chose and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. What does that mean? It means this. If Jesus elects us, he'll empower us. What do you mean? What are you talking about? So the way we're elected is the Father says, whoever believes in the Son is elected to be my son or daughter, is elected to be part of the kingdom. So if we believe the Son, that in the Son there is really life, in Jesus there is really life, that by being connected and abiding in that vine, we experience forgiveness and life. If we believe this, if we're elected, then God will empower us to do whatever he's called us to do to fulfill his plan and his purpose for our lives. When you're in Christ, when you're in the vine, when you're elected, he'll empower us to do whatever it is that he's called us to do. So the whole deal, brothers and sisters, is this. Are you in the vine? And I think we tend to forget, like, God calls us to do something big or crazy or whatever, whether it's fly to a different continent and go and serve people there or love your family or whatever it is. We act like we've got to get this power on our own. No, he says, I've elected you. You're part of my kingdom. You're my son. You're my daughter. Therefore, I will empower you with all of the fruit that you need to live or live this life and do this thing that I have for you to do. So when we pray, Father, may your will be done. May your will be done. We're not praying for our own selfish purposes. We're asking God, what is your will? And then because I know your will, empower me to do it. Very different way to pray, yes? I think our tendency is to go, God, okay, let's see. Please bless, because you always got to start there. If you're not like a little bit thankful to start, then it's a bad prayer. It's not going to work. So we always start there. God, thank you for. And you get about three deep in, and then you move to the laundry list. God, please do this. Please do this. Please do this. What about if when we pray, we said, God, what is it that you want? And then we listen. You're like, well, I might fall asleep. That's a great way to fall asleep at night, actually. And I suspect if you pray long enough, God, what is it that you want? God will put this on your heart. Well, how is he going to speak? Yeah. Well, is that like just stuff in my head? Well, who put the thoughts there? You know, so then you have to test it, right? Is it good? Is it pleasing? Is it biblical? Does it fit with God's purposes? And as you come to realize what God's will or God's purpose is, then you say, I realize that in being connected to you, to the vine, in being elected, you're going to empower me. So God, now you want me to do this thing? Empower me with what I need to go do this mission, because I realize in being chosen and appointed, you're going to use me to fulfill your plans and purposes for all of history. I don't think you all get it. We tend to see ourselves as being so insignificant. And really what God is saying, you all are the kingpins of the clique. Is that still a thing? Do we still say that? That's a little old school, isn't it? Sorry about that. It is okay. That's kind of old school. Anyway, the whole point is, right, I mean, we tend to see our lives and what we do on a daily basis is, well, I'm just kind of living. You know, how are you doing? Living the dream. No. No, I mean, God says, I've elected you. You're my son. You're my daughter. I want to empower you to fulfill the plan and the purpose and the mission that I have for you in the world. This is amazing. And whether it's something like raising children or being a teacher or just being a loving person in a world that's broken, this is huge stuff. I mean, this is change the world kind of stuff. Which leads us back to the question at the end of the first teaching segment, are you willing to let God lead you wherever he wants, even if it hurts? How you are willing to answer that question determines the level of connectedness you have to Christ. I mean, maybe that's what we ask. How connected are you? Kind of like Wi-Fi. You know what the most frustrating thing in the world is? Well, maybe not the most, but the one dot on a Wi-Fi signal. Do you ever feel you're just being lied to? I feel like I'm being lied to when I get one dot. It's saying you're connected, but there ain't nothing happening. I'm pretty sure that on all of those little icons, that dot is actually painted in whether or not you're really getting a signal or not. They just want you to feel good, and this is America. We have to feel good. So that one dot exists. Even if, like, you're in the jungles of wherever, you're going to get one dot, right? And you're going to raise your phone up, and you're going to go, like, all of that stuff, but you're really not connected. That's my sidebar for today. How closely are you connected to Christ? How many bars you got? Because when you're connected, when that signal's full, when you're abiding, when you realize your election and the ways in which God has empowered you, oh, man. And then there are some moments where you get down to two bars and the signal kind of goes in and out. And I think that's where most people live. When the connectivity goes in and out, the emails don't work. You don't get the messages in real time the way that you need them. Maybe your internet goes down, and then you get malware and viruses, which of course is not in any way applicable to your life now. You fall out of connection, and that's where life goes bad. You stay connected. Is it easy? No. No, it's not. But I bet it goes better in the end. And that's how you avoid the plight of the people of Israel, by staying connected to Christ. And you'll realize that God's mission for your life is bigger than your own. And are there going to be shears and pruning? You bet. And will it hurt? Yes, it will. But will it be worth it? Absolutely. You know, so much of being connected to the vine, it requires you leaving your mission so you can join Jesus in his. And that's not easy. Maturity isn't easy. Is it? I don't know about you. I thought being a kid was great. You didn't have a whole lot to worry about. I mean, I realize that's not true for everybody, right? There's hard stuff in being a kid. And for some people, it's really hard. But if we were to have a perfect childhood, we wouldn't have a care in the world. We also wouldn't get to do some of the things that are so amazing as adults and take responsibility and have a greater role. Brothers and sisters, the only way to maturity is through connection. And connection implies sacrifice. Sacrifice hurts. But I think what we've seen from Scripture is sacrifice is worth it. Isn't that what Jesus shows us on a cross? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this life in the vine that you call us to, this message of abiding, of remaining connected. And maybe some of us feel close to you today, and maybe some of us feel far away. Maybe some of us have never made that connection. And so, Jesus, we pray that you would forgive us of our sins. We thank you that you died and you rose again to forgive us of those sins and to give us new life. And we receive that gift as our own. We claim you as Lord and Savior. And we desire not to be left as baby Christians, constantly to feed on the milk. God, we desire solid food. And so, Lord, help us surrender the things that would get in your way of fulfilling your purposes in each one of us. Cut and prune. And use us that your kingdom might come on earth as it is in heaven.